Amen. Turn with me in God's Word to Acts chapter 8. Worship guide says Acts 1, but this is Mother's Day, not Groundhog Day, so we are not starting over in the book of Acts. And we acknowledge our mothers. We love you. We're grateful for you. For those of you who have lost your mother or have lost a child, we grieve with you. And for those who have desired to be a mother and God has not seen fit to bless you in that way, we want you to know that we love you and we're happy to be your family in the body of Christ. We look now to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear God's word together. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of things before I start the sermon. One, it's a rare event where I was actually able to be proactive. So if you want sermon notes to follow along with, you can go to newlifelamesa.org/pages/notes. And there's going to be a couple of PDFs there for you for this morning and this evening. Also, I was away last weekend in Florida to attend the funeral of my first pastor out of Bible college up in Carmel Valley in Monterey. He had been in Florida for almost 20 years, passed away at 71, and it was good to be away and to spend time with his family, but also to spend a couple of days with my mom and dad, who always watch our worship service after their worship service. So, hi, Mom and Dad. It was good to see you last weekend. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Acts 8. We took our time getting through Stephen's sermon that he preached as he was approaching his death. He knew what was coming. He knew what they were going to do. There was great violence in the air, and now we have come to the closing of that. Last time we were in Acts together at the closing of chapter 7, and we saw this murder of Stephen. And the transition here into chapter 8 shows that this was not just focused on one person, or rather it went from being focused on one person to becoming really the hand grenade that blew up in the face of the church as now the entire church begins to be persecuted. And we quite often in America wonder why we are persecuted when frankly we are not really persecuted. If I can be so honest, family meeting. We are not persecuted in America. We have brothers and sisters around the world today who are meeting in silence, who are meeting either in basements or in high rises, who are meeting in extremely small numbers. Because if they get more than a handful of people together, people start to get suspicious in the community. We have brothers and sisters who are sitting in jail this morning because of Christ. Not because of their politics. not because of their political affiliation, but because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And even as the blinders come off of our American-centric experience, and we begin to see what's going on in the world around us, the question can come, what good could God possibly do out of this type of thing, out of this great oppression? As we see first here, the overwhelming oppression of the church. We see it in the chapter, end of chapter 7, where these witnesses to Stephen's supposed execution, it was a murder, lay their garments in homage at the feet of Paul, of Saul, as he would have been known in that corner of the world. And Saul approved of his execution. He was smiling and nodding. And we see the mourning of these holy men who bury Stephen, and they are wondering what in the world is going on. And even in this section, as Luke is a very systematic writer, he's very intentional, but in this section you start to feel the tension. Saul approves of this. There's great persecution. They're burying Stephen. Now we're back over here with what Saul is doing. It was overwhelming. And we have to ask the question, why would this type of overwhelming oppression come to the church? Here's why. Because they were connected to Jesus. And this puts down all of the American ideology that if we're just popular enough, if we just adopt what the culture is doing enough, if we just stand up and fight politically enough, if we stand up for our rights enough, we won't suffer persecution. And all of it is horse feathers. We will suffer overwhelming oppression because we are connected to Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It is very simple. We, through Christ, know the Heavenly Father. We are connected to God. We are connected to Jesus. Therefore, we will be persecuted. And we will be persecuted by those who do not know God. It's plain and simple. John 15 is about connection to Christ. That great chapter begins with the imagery of the vine and the branches and that abiding in Christ. And that connection brings supposed condemnation from the world. Remember in Romans 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And so there is that sense in which it doesn't matter what anyone does to us if we are in right relationship to God. And that is what we need to be worried about. There are not enough petitions. There are not enough political, sexual agendas that the church can sign or adopt or take on to keep persecution from happening, because the world hates Jesus. And if we are connected to Jesus, the world will hate us. This isn't some type of downtrodden complex. This is just simple scripture laid out for us. the world will hate us. And there is nothing you can do about it. So what should our prayer be in times of overwhelming oppression? Our prayer should reflect the words of Christ that we find in Isaiah 50. And yes, I said that correctly. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Now, I'm not saying you have to try to die. Jesus had to die. It's okay to protect yourself. But your prayer should reflect the prayer of Christ, who himself experienced overwhelming oppression. In fact, he submitted himself to overwhelming oppression. We see this mimicked in the life of Paul, who at the end of his life felt driven to Jerusalem and everybody to Rome. And everybody said, oh, you're going to be killed. You're going to be killed. I got to go. This is what God is calling me to do. We know that anyone who tries to save his life will lose it. If we lose our life to Christ, there's nothing anyone can do to us. Psalm 22 is another place we turn. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Covenant kids, some of you were baptized as little ones. We're going to have a baptism next week. I love to drench little babies. And you grew up in the church, you grew up with the things of the Lord, and all of a sudden there reached a point where things got difficult about your faith. Maybe there were some questions you wanted answered that it seemed like nobody could answer. Maybe there was some difficult relationships that you thought might have been easier if we weren't so Christian around here. Whatever it is, you felt like the world was pressing in on you. That is not the time to say, forget it all and walk away. That's the time to press in to the fullness of who God is and know that he ultimately redeems his people. The prayer of Christ reflected there in Psalm 22, the prayer that he prayed on the cross. And we need to figure out why and how to pray. What to pray in times of overwhelming oppression, because the second thing we see in this text, there's some very thorough thugs. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. That's the end of verse 1. Verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church. That word is only used one time in the Greek New Testament, in that spot. It's used a couple of times in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, one to describe what happens when you crush grapes to make wine. So there's a little bit of a word picture there for you of what Paul was doing to the church. The other is in Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Well, what's happening here in Acts 8 is the opposite of that gospel promise. That gospel promise that there will be peace on earth, and Paul is ravaging the church. He's destroying the church. He was very thorough. His method was going house to house and dragging men and women and children out into the street, mocking them, beating them, throwing them into jail. Now, here's a very interesting point here. What we see in Acts 20, and we'll get there in a few years, Acts 20, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was Paul, whether he hated the church or whether he was serving the church. He was 100% everywhere he could be, every nook and cranny. That's how he persecuted the church as well. You should know that whatever your gifts are, God will sanctify your gifts and use them for his kingdom. He will make you holy. Don't expect to become like others. Don't expect others to become like you. God has made you to use you in the kingdom. And he will sanctify the way he made you to do great things for him in the church. Paul is a testimony to that. So here Paul is ravaging the church. He's going house to house, bringing these thugs, just breaking down the door, going and dragging people out, throwing them in jail. That's the experience of the church. And so what we see here, thirdly, is a very sad scattering. Third part of verse 1, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed centralized in Jerusalem. Everybody else scattered. Now remember back at the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages for the purpose of scattering his people. God has various methods of scattering people. And here, to scatter the church, he uses persecution. He uses this overwhelming oppression to fulfill what he had promised in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, that "go there" is not an imperative. The actual phraseology there in the Greek is "as you go." Well, here it is. Now they're going. Overwhelming oppression has descended upon the church in Jerusalem, and now God's people are going. They are scattering. They are leaving. But what is happening as they go? Are the apostles starting a podcast to share with everyone the abuse of political power going on in Jerusalem? Are they starting an e-newsletter to really explain the corruptions within the Jewish church? And we've got to rectify this because I need to get back to my house. I, I put a lot of time and effort into that house. I even put that fence up on the roof like the law told me to, because Bob fell off last year and that was bad. What are they doing? What is happening as they go? What we see in this sad scattering is a propelled preaching of the gospel. That's what they are doing as they go. They are giving them all that they've got, and all that they've got is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And then we have an illustration of that in Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And we'll see over the next couple weeks just all that goes on as the gospel just ignites like wildfire in Samaria. But the apostolic signs that Philip takes with him, those signs and wonders, are bringing the gospel to those who had been rejected by the Jewish establishment because they didn't measure up genetically. They were what the Jews referred to as half-breeds. They were the descendants of Jews who had intermarried with other people from the region. Now, there's an interesting phrase here that Philip went down to Samaria. And you're familiar with the map, you know that Samaria is up from Jerusalem. Everything in Israel is related geographically, not directionally. And Jerusalem is the highest point in the country. Even if it isn't, it is. Everything is downhill from there. I think, you know, right when you got out of college, you were young, you were spry, everything's been downhill from there. That's the way it is there. So Philip is going down into Samaria from Jerusalem. The result of the overwhelming oppression is this propelled preaching that gives gospel growth that from our human understanding would not have been there otherwise. This is how God has chosen to take the gospel into Samaria. We don't know how he had been preparing the people. We don't know what they did or did not already understand. We know that Christ himself went through Samaria, very scandalous. Sat by a well, talked to a woman, very scandalous. And great things happened when he did. But listen, you have to understand that the gospel is going to grow in the world. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hunt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gospel is going to grow, and it is going to go into all of the nooks and crannies of every part of this globe. That is part of the gospel promise, and it's spoken here of water, and you know that water is going to go where water is going to go. But waters are also spoken of in Scripture as judgment and destruction. So basically, when we look at the imagery of this water on the earth, you're going to be covered with water. Don't get excited, Baptists. This is about the gospel, not the sacrament, okay? So settle down, settle down. You're going to be covered with water. Will it be the water of the gospel, or will it be the water of judgment? Which will it be for you? In this moment, we find the waters of the gospel flowing into Samaria in such a powerful way with apostolic signs and wonders. The demons are removed. The spiritual and physical issues are healed. The gospel was heard. And I love this, how it says it was paid attention to. And they were unified in this. The whole city is set on fire by the Holy Spirit as the gospel comes into that moment, into that place. And the fifth thing that we find here is justified joy. Justified joy. Verse 8, plain and simple. So there was much joy in that city. How do we respond to oppression? How do we respond to even perceived persecution, no matter how overwhelming it may seem? Do we wring our hands? Do we abide in anger or resentment or fear? Do we wrap ourselves in the American flag and cry that no one can do this to me because I'm an American? Or do we abide in Christ? Do we abide in Christ and there find peace and joy and gospel growth? Not because everything's okay, but because we are inextricably linked to Christ, whom they hated before they hated us. We are inextricably linked to the Savior, to the one that we preach, to the one who can bring physical and spiritual healing, to the one who can save our souls. And if you understand overwhelming oppression of the church in that light, you will have joy because you will see how God is using it to spread the gospel. And suddenly it's not about me and my comfort and my way of life and my personal desires. It's about Christ. It's about His kingdom. It's about His goal for this world, which is covering it with the good news of Himself, like the waters cover the seas. And it will go everywhere. As a buddy of mine preached in seminary on this text, he says, there's no spot out in the Pacific Ocean where ships have to avoid it because there's no water there. And you'll fall in a hole if you sail in that. No, the water is everywhere. The gospel will cover the earth. Are we taking delight in being part of that, even as we might be oppressed for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the glory of His fame, not the comfort of our bodies? It's all about Him. It's all about His plan and purpose to redeem people for Himself. And if we remember that, we will have justified joy even in the wake of overwhelming oppression of the church. Stand with me as we pray. Father, in this dark night in the life of the church, as this oppression comes flooding in through the hands of Paul, we see this glorious dawn of the gospel spreading into people that had been given up on, had been abandoned by the religious leaders of their day. And Father, it is our greatest hope that You would use all the good the bad, the joyful, the painful that we experience to bring others to yourself. That's our desire. That this gospel community would so joyfully love you and those around us, that the means of grace would flow out into the streets of La Mesa. That the gospel preached, the gospel exhibited to us in the signs and seals of the sacraments, the eternal word of God would flow forth from this place and we would see men and women and boys and girls radically altered for all eternity. Father, forgive us for being satisfied with anything less. Forgive us for, at times, even taking joy in the privatization of the faith in this locale. Lord, help us to be public no matter what persecution may come. Help us to desire the influx of souls into your church, whatever the cost is to us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.